have your Bibles tonight, Philippians chapter 1. Draw your attention tonight. The Apostle Paul, remind yourself, is in prison. All the little ones slip right on out. They're going to anyway. I can see that. That's great. All the little ones slip right on out. They have their children's story tonight. They'd rather hear that than me. That's good. Go ahead, young people. I see it. That's great. I see them all slipping out. And Lord bless you. And I appreciate all those that help with our children. And very thankful for the willingness of people to serve and be a blessing. In Philippians chapter number 1, I want you to take note that Paul is an example to all of us on how to care for others, how to serve. He's in prison. Now, keep in mind, he's in a prison situation. He's been there for a while, and he writes this book. And he writes a book, and he says, people of Philippi, I want you to grow. But he didn't use that word. Notice, if you would, he said in Philippians 1:9, I want you to have an abounding love. And then in chapter 1, verse 26, he said, I want you to have an abundant rejoicing. Now listen to this. The Lord Jesus, Paul, were not interested in us surviving this life. He's interested in us thriving in this life. He's interested in us growing, and he's interested in us abounding. He's interested in us making an eternal difference. He's interested in us being a light. He's interested in us not just cozy working through life, going from this thing to that thing. He's interested in you and I being a light to the world and making an eternal difference. Now, you've got to understand, Paul is under great stress here. He's in prison. And notice, if you would, he said in verse 19, he said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance from prison through your prayers. He said, I got no shot unless you pray, and your prayers will be that which delivered me through by the grace of God. But then you'll notice he says this two famous verses, according to my earnest expectation, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. You know, Paul was concerned about being ashamed before Christ. I don't know how many of us even think about that. We ought to. We ought to be concerned when we see Christ. Listen to this verse. I'm reminded of it. And now, little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, not arrogance, assurance that we've done right. Now, you and I in this room, we know when we're doing right. We know when we're not. Children know that. And you'll notice he says that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him as coming. And the word ashamed, skunamai, is the word for disqualified. But it actually goes deeper. It's disfigured. It's something that we do to ourselves that it's almost like we cannot look at the face of the Lord because we're permanently a failure in this life. Now, we're his children. We're going to heaven. But he said, I don't want you to be ashamed. And he uses the word disfigured, which is something you can't repair. Now, the Lord Jesus, the great God that he is, Revelation 21, says, I'm going to erase all memory from this life. Otherwise, we'd never stop crying. We'd never stop looking back and say, I should have had an abounding love for the Lord. I should have had an abounding joy because of the Lord. If I could have just... And we'd just go through eternity that way. And so the Lord says, I'm going to wipe all tears from your eyes. I'm going to erase all memory. The ultimate fresh start. But in this life, he said, we still have to get through the judgment seat of Christ after we die or the rapture takes place. And he says, look, he's in prison and he's living his life outside of prison on his knees for the people of Philippi. I want to urge you to live your life outside yourself for someone else. Wives, live your life for your husband. Lord, bless my husband. Lord, help him to do what's right. Lord, bless him today. Give him victories today. Husbands, live your life through your wife. Lord, would you bless my wife today? If she's at work or she's at home, Lord, would you help her to thrive today? Lord, give her victories today. Lord, answer her prayers today. That was Paul. And he said, because I have such a great ministry, he's in prison. Now listen to this statement. Look at verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's gain. Now, he's not going to kill himself. But he's worried that the Philippians think that he's got a real problem because he's facing martyrdom. And he wants them to know. He said, look, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm not afraid of being martyred, but I am afraid of embarrassing myself before the Lord. Do we think about that? Do we think about being ashamed before Christ when we see him? I would urge you to consider a little bit about that. That's not necessarily by family. That's by individual. Notice what he says. Verse 20. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. Not in my prayer life. Not in my passion for you. Not in my love for you. Not in my joy in this life. That in nothing I would be ashamed. The way I spend my time. The way I spend my thoughts. The way I live my life. My goals and dreams. In nothing will be ashamed. And then you'll notice he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But verse 22 says, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. I get a chance to have the fruit of my prayers and the fruit of my joy. My labor is you. He said, if I live in this life, he said, I get to have a lot of blessings. And then you'll notice he says in verse number 23, for I am in a strait. Now that's literally, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm in a tight spot. And the tight spot is betwixt two things. And the two things are this. Having a desire to part and be with the Lord. Oh, I long to be in heaven. Oh, I long to see the face of Jesus Christ. I wish you had such an abundant love. I want to have such an abundant love for Christ that I long to see him. Folks, that'll drive you. It'll drive you away from sin and close to the Lord. An abounding love. And a fear of doing something that would shame your Lord Jesus. You know, one of the reasons that I studied so hard in school, I can remember times, I can remember months where I could sit down in school and I had a job. You know, I had 17, 18 hours of class time. I can remember starting at 5:30 in the morning, planning my schedule and not having 5 minutes till 11 o'clock at night that I couldn't account for. I can remember months like that. I got to go to work at this time. I got to get up at this point. I want to spend some time with the Lord this morning at this time. And I remember those times. And yet I look here in this passage and said, you know, I just worked and pressured and tried to count for every minute. And every time there was a few minutes left, I want to use those minutes because I was going home one of these days. I was getting off the plane. I was going to see my mother. And I was going to show her my report card. And I just couldn't face it that she would be disappointed. I just couldn't. So I'm gonna make sure every minute's accounted for. Then I can say, Mom, I did my best. That's all I could do. You know, when you do your best, there's a comfort in that. There's a joy in that. Notice, if you would, he said, I have this strait that I'm in. Oh, I want to see Christ. There was no fear of seeing the Lord Jesus. There was only an excitement and a joy. But he said this. He said, and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, he said, I have this desire to be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better to be with the Lord than it is here. But he said in verse number 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. Do you understand if you're doing what is right, if you're fulfilling the call of God in your life, you're needed here. Everybody in this room. He said, for me to abide here is more needful. When I get to heaven, there's going to be joy and thrill. But he said, I'm not going to be able to do anything else for Christ. He said, I'm really needed here, but I want to be there. Do you understand the need God has for you to be here? Everybody in this room, you're needed. Where? Well, we want to have an abounding love for the great Savior that we serve, so that one of these days when we do see Him, it'll be a day of rejoicing, not a day of embarrassment. And we want to make sure we live right so that our light shines everywhere we go. But everybody here has a mission. You have something God's called you to do. You're needed. Notice what He says is more needful for you. I am needed here. Now, do you understand what He's saying? He said, I need to stay here and be in prison. Now, there have been times maybe Sue's been in the hospital or I've been in the hospital and I said, I'd rather be in heaven than this mess. Especially when the nurse walks in, she's got this IV and she says, I need to give you this IV and oh no. Or she's got this little bottle of something that is horrendous and she said, you got to drink that down. And I said, oh no, Lord, come quickly, please. I'd rather be in heaven with the Lord. But the Lord reminds all of us through Paul here, says, you're needed here. Are we fulfilling the purpose which God's called us? As a mom, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as an employee, as a servant of the Lord? Notice what He says then. He said, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. He knew that he was going to remain around for a little while. Now, he knew he was going to die. He knew he wasn't getting out of this. He was going to be martyred, but he knew he still had some time. And so he said, having this confidence, I know that I've got some more time and it's going to be to help further your joy in the faith. And a part of, understand this, he is going through suffering. And the Philippians are going to go through suffering or starting to now. And he's trying to be an example and a testimony and encouragement to them to stick it out. To not just go through suffering, oh, it's me, but to notice in verse number 27 that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. One of these days, I want to be a blessing when I see you again. I want to encourage your abundant joy. Folks, today, I think the two greatest signposts of Christians, according to Scripture, is a great love for our Savior and a great joy in what He's done for us. And there ought to be a joy in our lives and a love in our lives that people look at and say, wow, there's something different about those people. I'm afraid that's missing. I'm afraid the things of this life, they drag us down. The suffering drags us down and steals our joy. It drags us down and steals our mission. It steals, even in the midst of suffering, he said, my mission is to be a blessing to you and to pray for your abundant joy and your abundant love. He says, I've got a purpose in life and it's on my knees because he's in prison. Folks, you and I are outside of prison. You and I have cars and cell phones. We have all the freedom in the world to be a light. Paul just had his knees and a pen. And he made an eternal difference. And he said, I'm in this great fix. I want to be with the Lord, but I need to be here with you. Now, I want to encourage you today. Why does God need you here? Let's figure that out. You figure it out in your heart. And then ask yourself this question. Am I doing what God needs me to do? And am I doing it in a way that causes people to see my abundant love for Christ? In other words, am I doing it for His sake? Can people tell? I'm not going to work because they're paying me. I'm going to work because I love serving the Lord. I'm a father, but I love my children, but I love the Lord, and I've got a job to do with His children. I'm a father. I'm a husband, but I want to be a good mate to my wife. I want to have joy. I want to love my wife, and I want to have a great joy in my marriage. Do you understand? Marriage is not a sentence. It's a blessing. That's the way God intended it. We have to learn to make our marriages sweet and joyful, and that our love is an abounding love. You're never supposed to stop loving your mate. It's never supposed to get less. I'm really tired of people saying, I don't love him or her anymore. You know what that's saying? It's saying this. It's given me a great big old banner that says, I am outside of God's will. That's what it says. When somebody tells me, I don't love him like I used to. Outside of God's will. Do you understand? You know my children by their love and by their joy. And he writes to the Philippians and he says, hey, I know you're facing suffering. But notice this in verse number 27. He says this. Now, let me go back to 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I want your abundant joy to be seen. But notice in verse 27. Only let your conversation. Now, we use the word conversation as one thing. What is conversation today? What does the word conversation mean today, John? Talking. That's the perfect answer. Thank you. I didn't tell you that. That's good. It's talking. But you know on this day what it was? It was the way you walked. It was the bounce in your step. It was the joy in your heart. It was your demeanor. It was your facial expression. It was your abounding joy. It was the way you talked. It was everything. Now, this word is a unique word. Let your conversation, politeuo. We get our English word politics from it. So put it together. It's the way you live as a citizen of this world. He said, now notice what he says. He says here, only let your citizenship or your conversation, your manner of life, livelihood, your manner of living as a citizen of Leesburg, as a citizen of Herndon, as a citizen of the USA, let your life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let everything that you do and everything that you are be that which shines positively on the gospel of Christ. That's what he's saying. Notice what he says. That whether I come and see you or and else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. I can hear about you doing good. About you standing up for Christ and rejoicing in Christ. And I want you to notice this, that you stand fast in one spirit. I want to hear that you guys are together in your spirit. I want to hear that there's not division and this and that. He says, I want to hear that you're together in one spirit for Christ's sake. But notice the next one. With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word striving is a great word, unique word. When you use the word, it's soon athleo. Now watch this. Soon is the word together. Athleo is striving in public games. So if there was a stadium nearby and we are participants in that stadium, we would be athletes. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. You're all athletes. You're all being watched. Now, soon athleo is the word, probably the best way to describe it is in rowing. You've got 10 guys, 5 on each side, and they're going like this. And you see the oar come up. How many have seen those? And those oars almost the exact same height out of the water, same height forward, same size down. And then they come back and that boat goes shoo. And they go shoo. That's this word. Striving together so that our teenagers go forward. Shoo. Shoo. So that our families go forward. Shoo. We're striving together as athletes before Paul and Peter and James and John as they're watching the people of Temple Baptist Church and say, wow, they're athletes together. There's probably nobody in this room that is an elite athlete. Someone that can make millions of dollars playing football as for one of the pro teams or playing soccer for one of the pro teams. But do you know this? Everybody in this room is an athlete in God's sight. And the only thing to keep you from being standard or elite is this. How much do you want it? How good a husband you want to be? How good a wife do you want to be? How great a Christian do you want to be? It's not about talent. God has given everybody in this room a mission according to your talent. And you can do it. And so can I. And we can be great at it. Now, what you notice, if you would look in verse number 27, he says, they stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for a common purpose for the faith of the gospel. So that the gospel gets out. How is it that these people here, 12 men, 120, reach the entire known world? It's because they worked together. They were striving together. They were laboring together for the cause of Christ to get the word out. Now, these guys are under pressure. Notice, if you would, in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't let anything the old devil and your enemies are saying or doing cause fear in your heart. Now, notice he says, which to them is an evident token of perdition. In other words, for them, this is an elliptical sentence. In other words, it's that in the Greek text, it is that's proof that they're facing destruction because they want to cause terror in your heart. So only time, it's like they're obviously pointing out to you that they're in a position of destruction because they want you to be scared in your Christian walk. Anybody that wants you to fail in your Christian walk, they're doomed for destruction, either in this life or the next one. And notice he says, but to you salvation. So as you face this terror and you have joy in your heart, he said, to you it's a clear picture that God's one of these days coming to get you and spare you of this life, but he's going to see you through it one way or the other. They looked at martyrdom as a way through it. Wow. We look at death as almost the end. They looked at it as a door to be with Christ forever. So it was like when Nero said, we're going to burn you at the stake. They said, look, just Lord, help me to do this with joy. What? Lord, help me to have the right spirit as I'm burned to death. What? To you, it's salvation. Now, I want you to notice this. Look at this part. Verse 21, verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. For to you, it's given to you that you can believe on his name. You've been saved. But also to suffer for his sake. Did you know that most of us in this room never have that, I'm going to use this word, privilege, to suffer for the cause of Christ? Our great suffering is we have a flat on the way to church. That's suffering. But we don't know what they went through. This morning I preached about Nicodemus. Did you know Nicodemus at some point in time got saved? If you look at John chapter 7, John chapter 3, John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He's one of the 70, one of the Sanhedrin. And there's another one, a part of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea. Does anybody know what Joseph of Arimathea did? Anybody know Joseph of Arimathea? What did he do? Brother Rob? Yeah, he asked for the body of Christ. But he was one of those Jewish members of the Sanhedrin, but he did it quietly. And then in chapter 7, Jesus is being condemned. And Nicodemus says, but doesn't he deserve the benefit of the doubt? And they looked at Nicodemus and said, go look in the book, in the Bible. Is there anybody out of Galilee that's supposed to be the Messiah? And at that time, he didn't even know Micah 5:2. That Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, he probably knew that verse, but it didn't connect it, the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So he stood up for Christ kind of tacitly, kind of carefully. Does anybody know what John 19:39 says? 38 says, and Joseph of Arimathea came to them and came to Pilate and said, beg the body of Jesus. Let's take it down. Does anybody know who's in verse 39? Nicodemus. He brought spices to adorn the body of Christ. Now they did it so as to not lose their position in the Sanhedrin. They were scared. They did it because they knew Christ. And the Bible says in verse 38 that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Christ. And I believe Nicodemus was the same thing. But they were both scared. And so they did things quietly. They were CIA Christians. Nobody knew about it. You and I have a choice today. You know what Paul is trying to get the Philippians to be? He's trying to get them to be Mary Christians. Did you get that? Mark 14. Mary goes and gets her alabaster box and gives it to Jesus publicly and while he's still alive and says, I love you. Joseph and Nicodemus by night. But I love him. We have a choice tonight. Are you going to be a Nicodemus Christian? Now, I'm not throwing off on Nicodemus and Josephus because it probably meant their life. But Mary didn't care. I plead with the Lord that I could be like the Apostle Paul and that I could say, Lord, I want to be a joyful Christian in spite of what people think or say. In spite of the suffering, in spite of the difficulty that comes our way, Lord, I want to bring you my myrrh and gifts and my alabaster box full of ointment while I'm alive. And not after you're dead, while you're alive. Now, we know the Lord Jesus is alive and well today, but can you imagine them giving it to him? When he's dead, they think he's dead. They're giving it to him at his burial. Now, you and I know that he's not dead. He's alive. But you and I have the unique privilege of doing everything that we want to do for the cause of Christ. But A, are we going to do it? B, are we going to do it with an abounding love and then with abounding joy? That's our choice. We can be like Mary and not care. We can be like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They did a good thing for Christ. But does anybody remember what Jesus said about Mary? Mark 14, the last verse in the passage about Mary. It said, everywhere the gospel is preached, what Mary did, I want you to tell that too. You want to know why? It's because Jesus is concerned about us being saved. But he's concerned about us being open and joyful Christians, that our light is not under a basket. The world can see it and say, wow, there's something different about their marriage. There's something different about their children. There's something different about that worker. There's something different about them. Well, how is it God wants us to be the woman at the well kind of Christians that goes into town and says, come see the man that told me everything I ever did. Come see him. And the men came out and said, well, we got to find out who affected your life so great. And they believed. And she started a revival and more people came out because they believed those people. And then finally the last group came out and says, now we believe because of his words, not yours. It was almost like they didn't want to believe because of her. She was such a wicked woman. She didn't care. Mary didn't care. God's looking for some Christians that have such an abounding joy and love. We're oblivious to the arrows and the darts, the negativism of the world. Tonight, verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. I want to remind you of this. You're going to be suffering. You're going to have the same conflict which you saw in me, now to here to be in me. I'm suffering and I'm in prison. It's going to come to you too. Be ready. Will you be ready? That's what he's going to say. Tonight, let me ask you this question. Are you accomplishing the mission God has for you? Are you so in love with Jesus Christ, you're between a rock and a hard place. Oh, I'd love to be with Christ tonight. Not a fear in the world of seeing Him face to face. Because you're doing right. And are you oblivious? Are you the Nicodemus, Joseph kind of Christians? Or are you the Mary, the woman at the well kind of Christians? Tonight, Paul is saying to Philippians, hey, ignore suffering. Ignore the world. Have the joy of Christ. Make a difference. Fulfill what God's called you to do. Tonight, let's do that. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. I'm going to take just a minute tonight if you need to come and just talk with the Lord. Could I urge you to do that? The Lord's looking for Christians that I want you to know something, that are all out. I mean, they're all out for Christ. They're teammates. They're athletes for Jesus Christ. They're not loners trying to row the boat themselves. They're in a local church and they're serving and they're faithful and they're trying to be a blessing, but they're doing it with the right spirit and they're doing it with the right attitude and with the right joy and an abounding love for Christ's sake. Folks, we need those Christians. The Lord needs you. Would you fulfill the need which God calls you to do? Everybody here's got one. Please don't get your need lost in the things of this life. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Help us to catch the point of your message in Philippians 1. Lord, help us to feel in a straight the need to be here and making a difference and the desire to be there loving on you. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray.